All right, so today we're beginning a new study. We're in the book of Joshua. That's the Old Testament. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. It's a book of history, and I love history. And it's a book of adventure, and I love adventure. So great book. This is a book of victory after victory after victory after victory. And I just feel like that's something that the church today, we need to hear this. We need to see this. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, these things happen to them as examples for us. These things happen. We're talking about the things of the Old Testament. That's why I love the Old Testament. But there's lessons for us to learn, things for us to see. They're examples for us. So we study the Old Testament to learn. We study the Old Testament to see what God called the Israelites to do. And we learn from that, what is God calling us to do? You and I, what's he calling us to do? They were victorious. We can be victorious. And so the question now is, how? How do you live a life of victory for the glory of God? Now to get into this here, I want to do some history, a little background, and think about three locations that are very critical. If you don't know too much about Old Testament history, let me first take you to Egypt. And what happened in Egypt? The book of Exodus begins with the Israelites living in Egypt in bondage. They're enslaved. And Genesis ends, they weren't enslaved. Exodus begins, they're enslaved. They've been enslaved for 400 years. It's a book of slavery, and God raises up Moses to deliver them out of bondage. And if you know much about this here, this is where the 10 plagues, you know, Pharaoh and the 10 plagues. And we get the story of Passover in Exodus chapter 12. You get the story of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. Exodus is a great book. But they began in bondage, and by the end of the book, they have been delivered out of bondage. Okay, so that takes us to the next location. The next location is in the wilderness. They leave Egypt, and they go into the wilderness. And it's here, this is the book of Numbers. God calls them to send 12 spies into the promised land to go check it out. And they come back, they come back with this great report. I mean, grapes and milk and honey, and it's beautiful, it's great, it's awesome, but there's giants in that land. And we're like little grasshoppers, they're going to kill us. So 10 of the spies come back with a bad report. And they say, we're just too small, we're too weak, we're too powerless. Two of the spies had a good report. Two of the spies says, God said, do it, we can do it. I mean, God's with us, right? But 10 of the spies, the Israelites listened to the 10 rather than the 2. And God punished that generation for their lack of faith. And they had to remain in the wilderness for the next 40 years until that generation died off. What should have been, this is important, what should have been an 11-day journey out of Egypt to the promised land took them 40 years, a 40-year trip of them walking aimlessly in circles in the wilderness because of their lack of faith, because of their lack of obedience, because of their fear, because they were looking at the giants rather than looking at God. And there's a huge lesson there for you and I right there. Are we walking around aimlessly? You know, God brought us out of bondage. We're saved. Praise God. But we're not where God wants us to be because we're living in fear and in anxiety and disobedience. Because our eyes are fixed on the things of this world rather than on our almighty God who loves us and who created us and who saved us. So there's a lesson right there. You go from Egypt, you go to the wilderness, and then the third location I want to talk about is the promised land, and that's where we're going. This is what the book of Joshua is all about, the land of Canaan. It's a new generation. It's a new beginning. It's a new era. It's time to put the past behind us where the past belongs. So in this, what you see here, Egypt represents bondage to sin. In Romans 6, it says, for sin shall not be your master. Jesus Christ has delivered us from sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. Praise God. So we have been taken out of our bondage. The wilderness represents carnal Christianity, worldly Christianity. Saved, but living in fear, living in disobedience, going nowhere. Is that the will of God? That's not the will of God. So much of what God wants for us, what he wants to give us, but we're not getting it because of our fear, our disobedience. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. All the spiritual blessings that God wants to give us, and we're still living in the wilderness. What God wants to give us, I'm telling you, is better than the promised land. But we're not taking it because we're not being obedient. We're not living in faith. That's a huge problem in Christianity today. I don't want that for this church. This church, I want us to be faithful. I want us to experience the blessings of God. So Egypt represents bondage to sin. The wilderness represents carnal Christianity. What's the promised land represent? That's real faith. That's faith that is pleasing to God. And that's where we need to be, living in the will of God, living victoriously over sin, over this world, over our flesh, victorious over the darkness, victorious over the rulers and the authorities and the powers of the dark world. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we pray. That's how we should be living. That is for our generation. This is where we need to be, in the will of God, in the presence of God, in the power of God, living out the promises of God, conquering all that comes against us. And let me stress this again. Something I see, I can't really prove this, but it just seems something like this could be yours 11 days after giving your life to Jesus Christ. You don't have to take a lifetime to get there. All this is yours. God is ready to give it to you. God wants to bless you with it. So what is it that's keeping you from moving into the promised land? What is it that's keeping you from claiming everything that God has for you? What is it that causes you to shrink back instead of moving forward? What has God called you to do? All right, so that's a little of the history. Now we get into the book of Joshua, the first verse here. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, because here we go, we're Joshua. Who's Joshua? Before the service began, Ken Ward came up to me. He said, hey, who is Joshua? I said, you got to wait for my sermon. So wait. So here we go. Okay, here's who Joshua is. Okay, first of all, it tells us he's son of Nun. That's N-U-N, not N-O-N-E. So his father's name is Nun. What I gather here, and I couldn't really figure this out. I couldn't prove it. But my understanding is he's the firstborn son of Nun. And what we would understand is because of the history of the timeline and everything, he was born into slavery. He was born in Egypt. So that's how his life started. And being the firstborn son of Nun, I take you back to the 10th plague. Remember the 10th plague when all the firstborn children were going to lose their lives? The angel of death was going to come unless the blood of the lamb was on the doorpost. So Joshua has been saved by the blood of the lamb because of the original Passover. I just think it's cool stuff. Okay, he's first mentioned in Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. Moses appoints him to lead the Israelites into battle against the Amalekites. So he's appointed to lead the army. He's a warrior. He's a commander of the Lord's army, of the Israelites. So that's something you see here of Joshua. And what the text tells us in Joshua chapter 1, he's Moses' aide. Now, Exodus 24 elaborates on this. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone and the law and the commands I have written for their instructions, the Ten Commandments. So Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. Verse 13 says, and Moses set out with Joshua, his aide. Moses went up on the mountain of God. So we all know Moses was up there on the mountain. Did you know Joshua was up there with him? Joshua was right next to him. Joshua is his assistant, his aide. Another thing I tell you about Joshua, you find this in Numbers 13 and 14. Yeah, I told you about the 12 spies that went out. 10 of them gave a bad report. We can't do this. Woe is us. You know, we're terrible. Two of them gave a good report. We can do this. Yes, we can. God is with us. Now, who were those two spies? Joshua and Caleb. We're not talking about Caleb. Don't have a book about him. Joshua, here we go. This is all about Joshua here. So Joshua and Caleb, they saw the giants too. Of course they did. But they also saw God. Their focus is on God. And if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, if God tells us to do something, nothing else really matters, does it? Nothing else matters. But the Israelites, they listened to the 10 instead of the 2. One more thing I'll give you before I go on here. Joshua is not his original name. Did you know that? And you see this here in Numbers 13, verse 16. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land, the 12 spies. And it goes on, Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. So his name was Hoshea before it was Joshua. All right, do you care? Nobody cares. Okay, this is why you should care. Hoshea means salvation. And that was the name given to him when he was born into slavery, salvation. But Moses changed his name to Joshua, which means Yahweh is our salvation. There's a lesson there. I think that's awesome stuff. Okay, so we go on here. Verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. What a way to start the book. That's depressing. Pretty blunt, isn't it? It just comes out, Moses is dead. Moses has been their leader. Moses is all they knew. This whole generation grew up. All they had was Moses, and Moses was great. Moses was awesome. Moses did a great job. But God makes it pretty clear here, it's not about Moses. And God's plan doesn't die with the departure of one man, because his work is not dependent on one man. We need to keep our eyes fixed on God and not man. It's not about Moses. It goes on here, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. So he tells them, get ready. That's a big part of what I want us to focus on today. You and I, God's people today, we need to get ourselves ready. And get ready for what? For the Israelites here, get ready to cross the Jordan. And I'll just point out a little teaser here. The Jordan River was at flood stage. Now, how are they going to do that? Well, that's not this week's sermon. Come back next week. So cross the Jordan River at flood stage. Secondly, get ready to enter into the promised land. Get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. And a note here, God's plan for you is not to stay in the wilderness. That's not what he's got so much more for you. Verse 3, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river Euphrates, all the Hittite country, the great sea on the west. That's a lot of space. And I got this mapped out for you. Here, look, I want you to see a map. If you know anything about Israel, this is what God promised them. 300,000 square miles. Israel only at its height, I think, it was 30,000 square miles. So just a fraction, a tenth of what God promised them. Now, I don't know why. Why didn't the Israelites take all the land? Is this prophecy that someday they will take all this land? Is this going to happen sometime in the future, like sometime in the near future, like maybe next month? I don't know. I'm always curious about this stuff here. Today, though, Israel is only 8,000 square miles, a third of what it once was. 2,000 years, whenever it was a nation before, it was 30,000 square miles. Today, Israel is only 8,000 square miles. Okay, I think it's interesting here. All right, get ready to receive God's promises. Verse 3 says, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. God promised Moses this in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Before he promised it to Moses, he promised it to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12. And that was 500 years before they took the land. Before they took the land, God had told them, I'm going to do this. And get ready to live in God's power. Joshua 1 verse 5, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. And not because they were so great, not because of anything about them, not because of you, but because God is with you. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That's what it says in 1 John 4. We just studied that a few weeks ago. Romans 8, we are more than conquerors because of God, not because of us, but because of God. This is more than conquerors. That's what it says in Romans 8. And I thought about this. It's kind of like a football team. When you're more than conquerors is not the football team that wins in the last 3 seconds with a field goal. No, more than conquerors, what I have in my mind is like the Kansas City Chiefs, which I think are great, versus Lanesville Elementary, okay? No, more than conquerors. We are super conquerors because of God within us. Because of God who is in us. The Holy Spirit living inside of us. We're living with his power. We're living with his protection. And get ready for this here, to live in God's presence. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And I will never leave you or forsake you. That's what God told Joshua. It goes on, verse 9, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. We go, when we live in obedience to Christ Jesus, we go with his promises, we go with his power, we go with his presence. This is today. It tells us in Hebrews 13, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That was written to you. Is that not the promised land here on earth right now? We can have that right now, to live in the presence of God, the power of God, in the promises of God right now. And it goes on, verse 6, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. It goes on, verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Three times he tells them, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Now, when you see something three times in the Bible, that's for emphasis. God is holy, holy, holy. And you are to be strong and courageous, strong and courageous, strong and courageous. Is that how you're living out your faith? God wants you to be free. God wants to bless you. God wants you to believe. He wants you to be obedient. But I know here, you can't experience the promised land without God, and God won't give you the promised land without strength and courage and obedience. Don't be like the first generation of Israelites that lived more by fear than by faith. They feared the giants rather than fearing God. You can't do it without God, and God won't do it without you. You must cooperate with God with strength and with courage and with obedience. Because it's a battle out there. We're living a battle. Satan will oppose you. This world will oppose you. And something else I saw here, you got these 10 spies will oppose you. Your own people will oppose you. It comes from within the church. We're being opposed. So we have to be strong and courageous. Now let me break this down to you. The word strong, the root of that means twisting ropes together. Get that in your head. I think it's just a great picture image of twisting ropes together, and there's where the strength comes. Now, what comes to my mind doing that, that means we need to be, as God's people, we need to be united. There is strength when we are united. And this is so important to me. I feel like in our world today, Christianity is such an individual thing. Your faith is your faith. My faith is my faith. And I would love to challenge us to get past that and start thinking our faith, think of our faith collectively. We are in this together. We are the body of Christ together. And if the body of Christ would be united, we could do awesome things. We could do great things. And it breaks my heart that the body of Christ is so divided throughout America, throughout the world. And instead of being the people that God has called us to be, we're fighting with one another. We destroy one another. No, we need to be strong. United, like twisting ropes together. There's where our strength comes. And we need to be courageous. Courageous means to persist and conquer. The root of the word courage, the word encouragement, which literally means to put heart into it. So when you're being courageous, you're putting heart into it, right? And verse 7 says, only be strong and very courageous. Only be strong. The only one thing you got to focus on. Just be strong, be united, stick together, and very courageous. The word very means abundantly, exceedingly. So when it says very, very courageous, put your heart into it exceedingly. Living out your faith for God, you put your heart into it exceedingly. Are you living your faith like that? And one more thing that I see in this text that we need to focus on is just the focus on obedience. Joshua 1 verse 7, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Joshua 1 verse 8, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. So do it. Be obedient to it. Joshua, it was a warrior. He's a great warrior, great soldier, very successful. But as far as we can tell, there's nothing. Okay, what do you know about Joshua other than all the, you know, he conquered here, he conquered there, he conquered here, he conquered there. And you know anything about his personal life? You know anything about, like, his struggles, you know, his family? And all we know is he did what God told him to do, and he was successful. He plodded through, a straightforward man, chiefly concerned with carrying out the commandments that God gave him. God said, do it, he did it. And as a result, very successful. His entire brilliant career was rather a straightforward story, simply of setting one foot in front of the other in quiet compliance with the commands of God. And as a result, he was very successful. He was successful because he paid attention when at the very beginning of his role as a leader, God told him, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it from the right or the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. And that's exactly what he did. And that is why he was successful. You don't have to be charismatic. You don't have to be brilliant. You don't have to be, you just have to be faithful. Do what God has called you to do. All right, so it's such a big emphasis here on getting ready. Well, how do we get ready? How do we get ready? You go on the text, verse 7 and 8, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it from the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let the book of this law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to obey everything in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So the way you get ready is by looking at the Word of God and doing the Word of God. A couple things that it talks about here. We need to speak it. It says, do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. The NIV says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Keep the book of the law always on your lips. Don't let it stop flowing from your mouth. We need to be continually reciting it. Never stop reciting these teachings. The International Standard Version says, the set of instructions is not to cease being a part of your conversations. Don't let it stop. Always speak the Word of God. There is power in speaking the Word of God. Romans 10 says, confess with your mouth. You believe in your heart, but we confess with your mouth. It is with your heart that you believe and you're justified, but it's with your mouth that you confess and you're saved. When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the desert, how did Jesus overcome? He quoted the scriptures to Satan. He spoke scripture to Satan. You and I. What comes out of your mouth? We talk about sports. We talk about politics. We talk about the weather. How often do you speak the Word of God? And I really want to challenge us. I was so convicted this week reading this here. We need to be a people who speak the Word of God in our daily conversations in a natural way, not in a preachy way, not trying to show off to anybody, but the Word of God should be such a part of us that it naturally flows out of our mouth. And young people in this room, I really want to challenge you guys because my fear here is, the older ones of us here, old dogs that we can't learn new tricks. Maybe we can. Hopefully we can. But the young generation, maybe you didn't grow up this way. I would challenge you, make this a discipline of your life. To speak the Word of God. There's power in the Word of God. There's a story about John Bunyan, who is the author of Pilgrim's Progress, a classic, if you know that book. The story is John Bunyan was eavesdropping on some women who were talking. And they were talking about the Word of God. And that's what brought him to God. So I'm just saying, if anybody's eavesdropping on your conversations, would they get saved? Anybody? We need to be speaking the Word of God, reading it out loud, praying it out loud, singing it. I think when we sing the scriptures, it gets in our head. We know the scriptures that way. So then we can speak the scriptures, and there's power in the scriptures. So be somebody who develops a discipline of speaking the Word of God more frequently, more often, okay? And another thing it talks about here, meditating on the Word of God, day and night. What does it say here? Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. When you meditate on the Word of God, it has the idea of like humming. You're humming it. It's kind of like you get a tune in your head that you can't get out of your head, which is kind of fun if it's a good tune. Kind of really makes you miserable if it's a bad tune. But if it's a good tune, that's awesome. You're thinking about the Word of God all day long. You meditate on it. You absorb it. You think about it. You ponder it. Let it become a part of you so that God's thoughts become your thoughts. It says in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sits in the sea of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates on it day and night. Does that describe you? That's awesome. We need to meditate, take delight in the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God day and night. It says in Psalm 119, verse 15, I meditate on your precepts and I consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your Word. Biblical meditation is getting your mind centered on Christ and the Word of God, the things of God. We make every obedient captive, take every obedient captive to Christ. Meditation the application. We meditate on it so that we will do it. That's why we meditate on the Word of God. And that's the third thing here. Just do it. Just live it. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. We speak it. We meditate on it so that we do it. Be careful to do everything written in it. And here's, I don't want to get too negative here, but I just think a problem in Christianity today, we all know it. We're just not doing it. We're just not doing it. But when the Word of God is in our mouths, it's in our minds, and it's manifested in the way that we live, then, and I will tell you, only then will we be successful. Verse 7, you will be successful wherever you go. Verse 8, then you will be prosperous and successful. You will have the promises of God. You will have the power of God. You will have the presence of God. What the world needs today is not clever methods, not clever people. We need obedient Christians who are motivated simply for their love of God and by the Word of God. The words of Jesus in John 13, verse 17, now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. In John 14, verse 21, he says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. You want to see God? You want to experience God in your life? This might come out wrong. I hadn't thought about this, but Henry Blackaby, he said, so many people say, God, if you show yourself to me, then I will obey you. You got that totally backwards. Obey him, and then he will show himself to you. So talk about the Word of God. Think about the Word of God. Live the Word of God. Three other words I've got for you: communication, meditation, application. We got to communicate it, we got to meditate on it, and we got to apply it, all right? So, what do I got here? God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's what it says in Ephesians 1. You have already been blessed. Not that he will bless you, or he might bless you, or someday possibly could bless you. He's already blessed you. And you need to take those blessings. Like the Israelites took the promised land. They were instructed, get yourself ready, take the promised land. I'm telling you, get yourself ready and take the promises of God. God told Joshua what to do, and he did it. And Jesus, when Jesus was walking this earth, he did everything the Father told him to do. And God worked through him. He healed the lame. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. And you and I, it tells us in John 14, verse 12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing, and he will do even greater things than these. That's what Jesus told us. You will do greater things than he did. We will preach the good news to the poor. We will set the captives free. We will help the blind see, release the oppressed, proclaim Jesus as Lord. It tells us in 2 Corinthians that we are the ambassadors of God. What does it say? That he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. He's given us a job to do, not to conquer the land of Canaan, but to conquer America by preaching the gospel and helping people reconcile to God. That's our mission, to repair and restore, to return to the original intent. Are we going to be like the 10 spies? Oh, we can't do that. Can't do it. This is America. You know, separation of church and state, whatever excuse you want to give. You're going to tell God you can't? Or are we going to get ready and do what God has asked us to do. Just like Joshua, we have a job to do. We have a battle to fight. We have a land to conquer. And we must take what God has already given us. Take the promises of God, and God will be with you. As I was with Moses, is what God says, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. And then we will be victorious. Let me close by asking just a few questions here. First question I have for you, in what ways is God asking you to be strong? He tells us to be strong and courageous. Don't let that just be words that goes in one ear and out the other. Where is it that you need strength? Where is it that we need to be more united as brothers and sisters in Christ? How can we be more united so that we can be strong for the glory of God? Let me ask you another question. In what ways is God asking you to be courageous? Where is it that you need to put some heart into it? Very courageous. Put a lot of heart into it. Put all your heart into it. Where is it in your faith that you need to grow in this area? What ways is God asking you to be obedient? Is there anything going on in your life? You know you're living in disobedience to God. Can you recognize that? Can you repent of that? Can you become the person that God is calling you to be? Because I want you to be that second generation. I want you to be that generation that was victorious, not the ones that wandered around aimlessly. Are you speaking the word of God? Can I challenge you this week? Be intentional about speaking the word of God to somebody. Just a brother or sister in Christ, call them up and say, hey, Pete told me I had to speak the word of God, so here I go, all right? So are you meditating on the word of God? Are you meditating on the word of God day and night? Can I tell you how beneficial that will be to you? How blessed you will be if you think about the word of God? Because when you start thinking about it, you God gets in your head, and it's a beautiful thing, and you start wanting to do the word of God. You want to be obedient to God, and that's when you will be successful. So there, you got your homework. Some things you got to think about, some things you got to do.